See everyone this evening. You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Zephaniah. Continue to cruise along here in the Minor Prophets. So I've got to admit, the time change got me. At about 3:15, 3:20, I told Sarah, I said, okay, we've got 15 minutes, and we need to get going. And she said, I think we have a little longer than that. And I said, no. Look at the clock right there above the oven and stove. And she's like, oh, Rob, time change? And I was like, gotcha. All right. So I said in Bible class this morning that there may have been some that ended up in Bible class that thought they were coming for worship, but kind of nice, you know, they ended up here an hour early for worship and got to go to Bible class. So that was a good deal. But I hope you all feel very rested now with an extra hour of sleep or reflection. We're going to continue the thought that we started this morning that life is really all about God. I think when you peel back the layers of Zephaniah's message, you really come down to that thought, that that's what Zephaniah was getting across to the people, that life is truly all about God. And you could probably say the same for all of these prophets that we've been studying over the last several weeks, that when it gets right down to it, life is all about God. It's about honoring Him, glorifying Him, finding our identity, mission, purpose, security, all of those things in God. We know, and Scripture tells us this, right, that God is the Creator. God is the sustainer of life. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows our days. He knows our thoughts. He has the ability to know all things. And so that is the God that we serve, the God that we believe brings us rescuing, brings us salvation, the God who we believe our identity is found in. And so if that is true, that if He is all of those things, then it must be the case that it really is all about God, bringing honor and praise to Him. Zephaniah chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. So this prophetic message has a start similar to the other ones. It introduces us to the prophet that is going to be proclaiming the word of God. In this case, it's Zephaniah. Now you might notice that compared to some of the other prophets, the introduction here is a little bit longer. We know a little bit more about Zephaniah. And what we find out about Zephaniah is that he is a rather prominent figure in Israel. He has a lineage that or Judah, I'm sorry, not Israel. He has a lineage that takes him back to King Hezekiah. It's likely that he was a distant relative of Josiah. Now, Josiah, we know, was a very good king. We remember what happened to Josiah during his reign. He's the one that discovered the book of the law. And when he discovered it and read it and saw what was in there, it took him aback a little bit. He said, wait a second, this is how we are supposed to be living life. This is the covenant that God, the God that we are supposed to serve, has called us into. We need to get back on track. And so that's, you come up with Josiah's reform. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23. Josiah was a very faithful king, and because of his reign, he brought the people back on track, put them back in the center of God's will. So Zephaniah is a relative of Josiah. It's likely that his proclamation, his message, was taking place between 715 and 687 B.C. As has been mentioned over and over again, very tumultuous time in the life of God's people at this time, and really all over that part of the world at that time, they were experiencing all kinds of chaos. There were several players involved in that, kingdoms like Assyria, who were gaining ground in their dominance of that part of the world. And so very tumultuous time. You couldn't turn on the news in that day without hearing about some sort of political struggle or some sort of nation being invaded by another nation. That is, if they had the news to turn on. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at this now. What we're going to see here is very striking language from Zephaniah, but as we've said, this is language that is germane to the minor prophets. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So, like many of his co-prophets, Zephaniah proclaims judgment from God on the people. And what we see here is complete, total destruction. And it's very far-reaching. We see this language here is striking. Of course, God's people would have recognized that God was the creator of all things. That he, in fact, is the one that created the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, the man and beast. And what we see here is God proclaiming through Zephaniah a reversal of creation. He's going to wipe away everything in the face of the earth. Striking kind of language. In fact, that's verse 2. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will destroy all mankind on the face of the earth. Now, Zephaniah's listeners, like us, may have thought back to the flood. God has done something like this before. He was so grieved by the people's insincerity and the people's lack of faith. We're told in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 that God was grieved by the people, and because of destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. That's what we see here again. I'm going to wipe away all people. He says it again in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath. A day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Again, complete destruction, a very dark day for people. And of course, we're asking the question, who is he referring to here? Is this Judah? Is this the surrounding nations? We'll get to that in just a second. The terminology that's used here is important to note, the day of the Lord. It's going to be used several times in Zephaniah's message. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction for people. But what we're going to see as we get deeper into Zephaniah's message, that the day of the Lord is not only destruction, but restoration is going to be involved in the day of the Lord as well. So there's going to be hope and rescuing in this day of the Lord as well. You have to hold those two together. Wrath, judgment, destruction. However, those things pave the way for hope, peace, and restoration. We have to ask the question, though, why the day of the Lord? Why is it coming on the people? What has been done wrong that would move God to say, I'm going to wipe away all of mankind? What is at the heart of God's reason for this? All right, back to chapter 1, early in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is what it says there. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priest, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech. So we get to see a little bit of why this destruction is coming on God's people and others. First of all, they've been worshiping Baal. We know that Baal was a Canaanite deity, and Baal controlled the rains. Baal also was a god of fertility. And so in this worship of Baal was a kind of a gross sexuality. Baal was attractive to people. We see over and over again in God's message to the people that they were turning to the Baals or Baal. Now, we know that the people were surrounded by the Canaanites. And so it doesn't surprise us at all that the God's people were serving Baal. We know that although they were to destroy the people of that area and have that land be to their own, they didn't do that. And so it was God's people living in the land that God had given them, but also all of these other nations were living there as well. God had told the people very clearly, it's important that we note this, God had told the people very clearly, I will clear this land out for you. Be faithful to me in this land. The land flowing with milk and honey will be yours. But we read in Scripture that they didn't clear out the land. They weren't faithful to God. And instead of, I guess, pushing the Canaanites out, what they did is assimilated with the Canaanites and other nations. And we see that clearly in their intermarrying with these surrounding nations, but also in worshiping the gods of these other nations. And so they were not faithful to what God had asked them to do, and because of that, there were all kinds of problems, one of them being idolatry. We see this in the worship of stars and astrology as well. This astrology infused type of worship, worshiping stars in the sky. This is not something of Yahweh. This is something of the surrounding nations' gods. And with Molech as well, Molech was the Ammonite god. And one of the reasons that, or one of the things that we know most about Molech is that people would perform child sacrifice to Molech. And so these are these surrounding gods, and there's this demonstration and this idolatry of assimilation, the people becoming just like these other nations, seen most clearly in their worship of the other gods. All right, chapter 1 and verse 12. So the first reason for the destruction coming to God's people is idolatry. The second is what we'll see here in verse 12. It says there, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. The second thing is complacency. At least among some of the folks that lived in Judah, there was this sense that God wouldn't do anything to them, whether it was a good thing or whether it was a bad thing. And so they're likened to wine left on its dregs. And I didn't really know what that meant, and so kind of sought some commentaries on that. And essentially, dregs was sediment that was left in wine that was removed before drinking the wine. So these dregs would come up in the process of making the wine. So it was like saying they have become spoiled. That's what this dregs represented. Spoiled because they've let the dregs sit there too long. Another way, the way that we would say it today, is that the people were spoiled rotten. Right? They just thought God wouldn't do anything to us. God wouldn't do anything for us. We are. Now, for some of them, they had become wealthy. And they said, we've got security because of our large fortresses. We've got people working for us. We've got security that we've created for ourselves. We don't need God anyway. And so there's this idea that the Lord will do nothing. In verse 13, we see a little bit more of this. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. So the people's wealth and complacency go hand in hand here. They have nice house. They have plenty of wine. What else is there to want in life, right? They got it all. That was the mindset that they had. The third thing I'd say is that they trusted in their wealth as opposed to trusting in God. So this idea of wealth and complacency went hand in hand. Now turn over a couple of chapters to verse 2 of chapter 3. This is Zephaniah is talking directly to God's people. It says there, she obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. She there is talking about Jerusalem. There's four rebukes here in just this one passage. She obeys no one, namely God, accepts no correction, doesn't trust the Lord, and doesn't draw near to her God. So we can talk about, it's no longer about God for these people. You couldn't think of a more harsh rebuke for the people of God than what's said here in chapter 3, verse 2. I'm going to read it again. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. That's what Zephaniah says about God's people. You couldn't think of anything worse to say. And so they're disobedient to the law, to the covenant. Let's keep moving in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says there, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. So another thing that the people have done that has brought on this promise of destruction to them is that their leaders are very unfaithful in how they're leading, whether it's the prophets who are unprincipled. One version says that they are light. They're light. And that doesn't mean light in a good way, but light in the sense of not standing firm in the truth of God's word. They are they go along with whatever their hearts desire. Her priests profane the sanctuary. They do violence to the law. Again, you think about the priest. Could anything be worse be said about God's priest than that they do violence to the law? These are the upholders of the law. These are the promoters of the law. These are the teachers of the law. And it's said of them that they do violence to the law. Not only is destruction coming to Jerusalem, the destruction is coming to the surrounding nations as well. Specifically mentioned in Zephaniah are Moab, Ammon, Cush, and Assyria. And we got to look at the reasons why destruction is coming to the surrounding nations as well. Chapter 2 and verse 8, it says there, I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. And then skipping verse 9 to verse 10, says, this is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. So these surrounding nations have been insulting God's people. They have not been respecting them, and because of that, destruction is coming their way. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but it's apparent in these prophecies that for God, when you mess with His people, you mess with Him. When you insult God's people, you insult God. Chapter 2 and verse 15, just moving a few verses down, it says there this about Assyria. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none besides me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fist. So you see this arrogance with Assyria. I am the one, and there is none besides me. They had an arrogant attitude. And so because of that, destruction was coming their way. So we see a lot of destruction here, but there's hope as well. It's not complete doom. This is what the people should do. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Based on all, they see all of this gloom and doom, but there's hope. 2, 1 through 3. Gather together, gather yourselves together, Zephaniah proclaims, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, and you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So the Lord's anger is coming, but the people are told, seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered from the Lord's anger. So, there's hope. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 20 is a beautiful message of restoration. There's three images that we see here it's kind of word pictures that want us to notice. Because destruction is coming, however, there's hope as well. So let's notice these three images. The first one is in verse 9, chapter 3 and verse 9. It says there, then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. So there's hope for the people. And one of the ways that it comes, and we get this image of God purifying the lips of the people. You have God doing this on behalf of the people. It's not them necessarily purifying themselves, but it's the God's action toward them. So is God the mighty warrior that's going to battle? Yes, he is. But he's also the God who is going to purify the people. He's going to purify their lips. And then down to verse 17 in chapter 3, it says this, and we've already mentioned it, the Lord your God is with you. There's the idea of the presence of God, the mighty warrior who saves. So there's all kinds of turmoil going on in this part of the world at this time. But God is referred to as a mighty warrior who saves. God is doing battle, and in truth, he's doing battle on behalf of his people. It might be a little bit unsettling to think of Yahweh, to think of God as a warrior. But it sure is nice to think of him as a warrior on our behalf, fighting against evil. He's moved to action because of his love for his people. And this is the best one of all. The second part of chapter, or verse 17 and the verse in chapter 3. I love this image. It says, a mighty warrior, he's the one who cleanses the people. And then notice this. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So we get this picture of God singing over his people. Now, we sing to God on a regular basis as a form of worship. But when was the last time you reflected on the fact that God sings over us? And I think this is a picture of an intimate relationship. It's almost as if Zephaniah in this message is saying, God serenades you in love and care. God sings over you. I don't know if you were in the habit of singing for your children or singing over your children perhaps before they went to bed, but that's the image that I get in my mind, is that God sings a love song to his people, an intimate picture of God to his people. There's hope. In the midst of all of this destruction, there is hope. So in so many ways, the people forgot that it was all about God, right? They served the other gods. They chose not to care for the outsiders of their society, and they lived indulgent lifestyles. And because of that, all kinds of wrath. Chapter 3, verse 8. We're just about done. We need to get this in there, though. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. I'm going to read that last part again. This is God speaking. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. But then chapter 3 and verse 20. The same God speaking to his people. He finished this way, chapter 3 and verse 20. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Destruction and doom is coming because of the sinfulness and unfaithfulness of the people, but also restoration is coming as the people seek righteousness, seek humility, seek living for the Lord. Of course, there's a warning for us in this as well. Like we talked about this morning, our lives are to be all about God as well. Idolatry is something that we experience today. Idolatry was not something just of thousands of years ago, but idolatry takes on all kinds of form. Money can be an idol. Family can be an idol. Anything that takes the place of God, anything that we try to find our mission, purpose, and security in can become an idol, just like the people of Zephaniah's time had idols. What about complacency? I think we can have that mindset as well. The Lord's not going to do anything good or bad, and so what we find ourselves doing is not praying, not worshiping, not caring for others, not striving to be obedient to God, because who is God? What is he going to do? He's not going to do anything good or bad. And what about greed? These people said, look at our vineyards. Look at our houses. We have set up a life for ourselves. But we get caught up in 401ks, bigger houses, faster cars, nicer clothes. Greed was not a problem just in Zephaniah's time, but greed can be a problem for us as well. And then this idea of assimilation. We are people that are in the world, yes, but we are not of the world. So these people, all of a sudden, the picture that I get in Zephaniah's time is that you couldn't tell if that person was a Jew, an Israelite, or if that person was a Canaanite. Which are you? By your worship, I can't really tell. The fact that you're worshiping God, the fact that you are the fact that you're worshiping Baal, the fact that you are not honoring the covenant, the fact that you are not treating people like you are supposed to be treating people, that kind of, you look a whole lot like the Canaanites. And we know that this can take place in our time, right? All of a sudden, are you a Christian? By the way that I look at you, I can't tell that you're a Christian. You look like just everybody else. There's nothing different about the way that you talk. There's nothing different about the way that you treat people. There's nothing different about how you use your time. You're a Christian? I can't tell. You worship God? I can't tell. So Zephaniah's message is a message for us today as well. And those words that he said, I believe, are words that we should take to heart as well. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Seek your God. The message for all of us today. Daryl's going to lead us in a song. If there's anybody that needs the prayers of the church family tonight, we'd be so glad to pray with you. If there's anybody here tonight that's ready to put on the Lord in baptism, whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we sing the song together. Let's go ahead and stand.